What were they afraid of? Why won't family, the cowardly, be in the New Jerusalem? Why won't the cowardly or timid be in the New Jerusalem? And why do they head the list of those excluded? Timidity is something that can hurt one if they're that way spiritually. You know, we talk about those who might be timid, which is a reluctance to do something. And when it comes to spiritual matters, brethren, timidity can do things like lead one to compromise where they stand spiritually. And if they're not careful, they could even end up conforming to this world. And again, we don't need to talk about that. We've seen that in our church history happen over and over again. This morning, I'd like to discuss how this can prevent one from fighting the good fight of faith. If timid, one is not using or developing their spiritual gifts. Then we're going to take a look at how God wants his children to respond when it comes to addressing the good fight. If you like titles, our title of our sermon today is Don't Just Go, Go Boldly. Don't just go, go boldly. If you turn to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, we'll see the list that I mentioned just a moment ago. Because again, you wonder, well, wow, how's being a coward going to keep you out of the kingdom? Isn't everybody afraid one way or another? Haven't we all been afraid? First time I got on a roller coaster, I about passed out. But we're not talking about roller coasters or your first taste of castor oil or anything like that. This is a little bit different. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we read, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But again, it's very interesting to see, you know, you think murderers, idolaters, but cowardly leads the list. It heads the list. How are we as God's children to go? There's a very interesting and very inspiring psalm that we're going to take a look at today, brethren, especially when it speaks to the things that we ought to be doing with the knowledge and understanding God has granted us, how we should be addressing our relationship with God and how we come before him. It's found in Psalm 118. To me, I like to call this how one goes boldly. How one goes boldly. You know, it harkens back to the old Star Trek intro, to boldly go where no man has gone before, as Captain Kirk would say before the intro. Here, the psalmist is speaking about distress, battles, wars that are going on. Wars can get scary. We know and we understand we're in a war, brethren, don't we? It is a spiritual war. It's a real war we're involved in. And there are times when forces are coming against us, and they can seem overwhelming to us. Trials come. They come at our doorstep. They try to get into our house. And yet we're still to approach God with a proper, reverent boldness. And so he says, I called on the Lord, verse 5, in distress. Because again, sometimes it's difficult. The enemy we war against, brethren, is strong. I don't have to tell you, he is strong. His forces are strong. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. And sometimes as we're battling, and he uses entities and people, individuals and things that can come against us, he's fierce. He's strong. But something very special comes about, brethren. We do cry out in distress. He goes on to say, the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I don't know how many times you've ever thought about that, brethren. You know, when we're in the midst of a trial, when we're going through some difficulties, that God is on your side. Now, how do we know that? If someone walked up to you and said, you know, you think God's on your side? You know, tell me how you know that, that you know God is for you, that God is on your side. Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can keep your finger there. We'll be coming back to Psalm 118 in a little bit. But let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul knew adversity. We know adversity. There are times we are persecuted for what we believe, for what we know. And sometimes people will attempt to usurp what we know, try to create doubt in our minds and in our hearts. And sometimes they're just plain nasty when it comes to what we believe. Paul had encountered such an episode. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he speaks of the spiteful way that they were treated. What was their crime? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel was that people didn't like it. You know, it got them upset and worked up. And of course, again, what is the force working behind them to get them worked up and angry? And here was such a time. Again, the enemy is strong. The enemy is fierce. But they had, brethren, a boldness. Because if you're going to preach the gospel, you better preach it boldly. If you're going to preach it with a timid attitude, a cowardly attitude, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And we'll see that in just a second as we continue our message today. They preached the gospel, and they had to preach it in such a way that it came across as this is the way. You know, we have that scripture. This is the way. Walk you in it. If you walked up to somebody and you said, you know, I think the way is over there. I think. Why don't you go over there? Are you sure? Oh, no, but it looks pretty good. Why don't you go over there? What? No, this is the way. Go over there. That's the way. Get out of the darkness. Walk in the light. And this is how God wanted the gospel to be preached. It's what offended the people when Jesus Christ would preach it. They would get upset. They didn't want it that way. And so Paul here speaks of these battles. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. This was no small thing. Verse 2. But even after we had suffered before, and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, they got the word. They said, you know, they were preaching the gospel. The Jews in Philippi got upset, set upon them. Said, you understand what happened, don't you? We were trying to preach. We were bold. We simply told it the way it was. told it, that we were taught. Our teacher was Jesus Christ. We observed how he taught. He said, listen, you carry it out there, you teach it boldly. He said, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. See, there were things going on. It wasn't, you know, should we go out there and preach about the truth some more? I don't know. People don't like it. Maybe we should back off. Give them something else. He said, no. Verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Okay, so we weren't being deceitful. You know, I mentioned last week in the Friday Night Live how some would use the Bible deceitfully. And people do today. People use it to, oh, well, God made all foods unclean. They're using the Bible trying to tell you that. You know, Scripture says all things are good for Thanksgiving. No. Put it in context like you're supposed to. Well, no, we just want to eat pork. And he says we can have it right here. But when you go, both said, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Verse 4. But as we have been approved by God. Okay, God says now, I've called you, I've placed you in this position to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God. It's God we better be pleased. So he said, we understand there's going to be conflict with the bringing of the gospel. There's going to be conflict with the living and the conduct that we have from the gospel. There will be conflict sometimes. But we should live our lives, brethren, boldly, you see, because it is coming off the teachings of God. Now, Paul knew that God was on his side. He knew God was on his side. So again, so how do you know God's on your side? He said, I'm taking his word. I'm going to teach it boldly. And he saw the times when God delivered him out of various situations. He said, God is on my side. He said, but God who tests our hearts. Again, he wants to know, brethren, are we going to live this way of life? Or will we live it when it's convenient for us? See, you can live it or live it out of convenience. And then things get tough, then you back away from it. He says there's no backing off. We have to go forward. We must come boldly. Paul knew he would not preach the gospel in a timid way. God knew that. God saw the way he behaved before he was called. And he took him and said, this man is going to go up and talk to kings. And he did. And when he speaks to them, he'll be respectful, but he's going to speak boldly. And we have the accounts there in the Bible. When he went up and spoke to Felix and all the other people there, he went boldly. He was respectful, but when it came to God's word, he spoke with boldness. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that word there that he used, entrusted. Entrusted with the gospel. To be entrusted with something. You see, if I walked over and I handed Wendell my study Bible that I've had since I was at Ambassador College, I said, Wendell, please take care of this Bible for me. You know, I'm going away for a couple years and I don't have room. I said, I'm going to entrust you with this Bible. What are my thoughts? That when I get back after a couple of years, he's going to have that Bible. And he's going to present it back to me. Say, Mr. Carey, here's the Bible you entrusted me with. I took care of it, watched over it. Paul saying, God entrusted me with the gospel. He's saying, Paul, listen. I'm giving this to you. I want you to fulfill the duty that comes with being entrusted with the gospel. It is with the full assurance So when you're entrusted with something, something has been committed to you with confidence. With confidence. With the assurance you will see it through to the end. So when God calls us, family, he entrusts us, doesn't he? He says, now listen, I'm going to give you my word, okay? I'm going to give you my spirit. I've entrusted you with my spirit. I gave it to you. Our job is to do what, family? See it through to the end. So when Jesus Christ returns, he goes, I know you. I remember when my Father gave you the Holy Spirit. I know you. As opposed to, I don't know you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. I mean, those are the two sides of the balance, isn't it? I know you. I never knew you. Compare this with what happened during the Passover and days of unleavened bread. Let's go over to John chapter 2. I'm going to read this to you from the English Standard Version. It's going to be a little bit different. John chapter 2 and verse 24. There were people at that particular time Jesus Christ was not going to entrust the gospel to. You know, many people saw the miracles, the signs, and they would follow him around, you know, but they weren't following around because they had a love for the gospel. They loved the signs. And it was neat to go back home and or into your community. Oh, yeah, I was with Jesus up on the hill, and he did this, and oh, it was great and wonderful. You should have been there. Well, what did he preach about? I don't know. But you should have seen those signs. He knew, didn't he, family? John 2, verse 24. Again, reading this from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. You see, he didn't give that part to them. Remember when the disciples said, hey, why do you keep speaking to them in parables for? He said, I haven't entrusted myself to them. But I've entrusted myself to you. And so you get the lesson out of the parable that they're not going to get it this time. Oh, okay, that was a good story. Come on, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. He did not entrust himself to them. And wanted to be part of that portion which Jesus revealed, but they did not have a heart at that time to walk that narrow way. Because he knew all people. He knew all people. I think all of us, at one time or another, whether family member or friend, co-worker, whatever, somebody that has impacted you, and you kind of think to yourself, boy, you know, I could see them in the church. I mean, they're like almost there. They could be right in the church. I wonder if God's going to call them. And they don't get called. They don't get called. I just think they would just be fit right in because he knows all men. He knows all men. And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. See, he knows what's in man. See, it had been great. Wouldn't it be great if that young ruler would have got it? Oh, I've been keeping the commandments from the time I was young. What else do I still lack? Well, are you willing to do this? He couldn't entrust it to him. He could not entrust it to the young ruler. Although he was doing some of the things. He had knowledge. But he would not entrust to him what he has entrusted to us, family. And certainly the Father was on his side, the side of Jesus Christ. And he didn't fear what man could and would do to him. See, there can't be a fear when it comes to the preaching and the living of the gospel. It must be done boldly. Again, we remember the slide of our former association, the Worldwide Church of God. Suddenly, we were not allowed to teach boldly anymore. I'll tell you from a pastor's perspective. We were not allowed to preach boldly anymore because we would offend people. And we can't offend people. And I'm thinking, Christ said people would get offended at the gospel, at him, at us. And suddenly, that the truth might offend. And suddenly, you could no longer teach boldly. Certain subjects went under review. And they came back and said, we don't want you to speak so boldly on that anymore. The church then became timid and afraid to stand on the rock. And when you're timid, brethren, and cowardly, you're not going to be bold with the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul said, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is in them, is perfected in them. He said, by this we know we're in him because we keep the things he's given us. He's entrusted them to us. It truly fulfills the words of Jesus Christ when he said, many are called. Many are called. You know, we had the congregation sizes to prove it, didn't we, back in the day? Many. 7,000 people at a feast site. 10,000 people at a feast. Many were called. But how many were chosen? How many were entrusted? How many walked boldly in their faith? When he said that, brethren, that quote, for many are called, but you... few are chosen. He said that at the conclusion of a parable about the marriage feast. And at the end of that, he said, many are called and few are chosen. Now, prior to that, the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted to take him. They wanted to get him. Because they know he's talking about us. He's talking about us. You know? So why didn't they take him? You ever think about that? If they were so right, if they were so convicted, why didn't they take him? They wanted him. Why didn't they take him? They were afraid. They were afraid. Where was their boldness? They had no problem kicking people out of the synagogue, did they? When the young man was in there, he got his God, he was healed, and he went in the synagogue and said, look, isn't God great and wonderful? Now get out of here. We're great. Not you, not the one that healed you. They didn't have it when it came to engaging the Son of God. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. Here's such an occasion. Matthew 21, verse 43. After speaking a parable, Jesus told them, therefore I say to you, now who's he speaking to? He's talking to the chief priests. He's talking to the Pharisees. This is being done publicly. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And those fruits are able to be observed. If you have a spiritual eye to see. He says they're going to be living boldly. He said, but it's going to be taken away from you because you're not bearing the fruit of it. You talk about it. They had the speech. What did he say? They sit in Moses' seat. And he said, what they say, do. But he said, as far as their conduct and behavior, he said, don't do it. Don't do it. And then he really got them riled up. Verse 44. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. I mean, he just told them. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared. Did they fear Jesus? Did they fear God? No, they feared the people. They feared the people because they took him for a prophet. When you think about Stephen, Paul, John, and Peter, and how they preached the gospel, family, did they fear the people? Stephen's out there by himself. And they're all around him, and he's giving them a complete overview of how God so desired to work with them, but he said, you're just like your ancestors. You're all stiff-necked. You hate the gospel. You hate the gospel. You fear the gospel. And they did. I mentioned earlier, timidity leads to compromise and conformity to the world. That's why Jesus saved his harshest railings for those who profess to be, you know, close to God, but they did not want to live by the word of God. Because, see, they compromised. They said, you know, we're going to create our own rules. And then we're going to make people follow our rules. If they'll follow our rules, then we're going to judge them. And where we see fit, we'll condemn them. They didn't want what God had, although they would teach it to people. But they themselves would not live by it. Let's go a few chapters over to Matthew 23. They had sought praise not from God, but from the people. They sought accolades from the people rather than blessings from God, the one who had given them the knowledge they had. Matthew 23, verse 1. Christ telling his disciples and the people there in his midst, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. God allowed it to be that way. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. I wonder if that's how we got our old saying today. Do as I say and not as I do. You hear people say that. Do what I say, not as I do. Verse 4. They, the Pharisees, bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and then they lay it on men's shoulders and tell them, if you don't do that, God doesn't love you. If you don't do that, you may not be able to come to the synagogue anymore. See, if you don't do that, you know, how can we get our phylacteries broad if you're not giving us offerings? They put all these things, these conditions that God never did upon the people. But Christ said, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do, it's to be seen by men. So you see, they were bold before people. You see, remember, the vast majority of the people, brethren, could not read. So see, you already had a decided advantage with that. So you could tell them anything you wanted. Okay, well, this is what the rabbi said. What else? We can't read. So he says, here's what their law says. Remember they told Christ, we have a law. And they were to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Oh, yes, what is it? Yes, I am the right. See my phylacteries flow. They liked that. They loved it. He says, now you're not going to be that way. Do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. See, I might serve as a pastor, but I'm one of the brethren too. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, if you're seeking the approval of people, brethren, you're not going to walk boldly in the gospel. Because we might offend people. You see, and we don't want to offend people. We want people to like us. We want to be popular. You know, we want to be asked over to the homes. We want the cheers in the marketplace. I can't come boldly with the gospel because then the people might think, you know, they have to change. And they did. Jesus was not seeking a throng of people to follow him around. He preached the gospel. The people followed him around of their own volition. He would say, hey, everybody, follow me. He would go places, and they would come to him. But he wouldn't say, hey, I need more people. Father, call more of them. So I can walk around, look at Jesus. Isn't he great? Look at all the people. Because for some, that was a sign that you were popular. You were the in crowd. And it wasn't that way at all. There were times Jesus got away from the people, remember? To go meditate, spend time with his Father and to pray. Then he'd go down and then the people would come up to him. He wasn't looking to be made to feel good. Remember what we read earlier. He himself knew what was in man. He already knew what was in man. So although they could say the words, the scribes and Pharisees would not do them because they desired the affections of the people, the acceptance of the people. And to be seen by men as what? Smart, religious, scholarly. And they enjoyed being called teacher. They enjoyed being called rabbi. You know, we have religious personalities today, brethren, who extend their ring while people bow down and kiss it. You see? And they think something marvelous has just happened. And I'm thinking, the angel wouldn't even let John get down on his knees to worship him. He says, don't do that. But yes. Your Eminence, yeah, here you go, kiss my, you know, don't slobber on it. And you walk around very pious, and people go, oh, they like that. It's a sign of their reverence. And they too take on some of these names, don't they? They say it's for God. they don't become bold. Because with those same actions, they don't take the Bible and say, you need to listen and change. You people are sinning. You know, you've probably read the message from that professional football player that went viral, you know, from the New Orleans Saints. And his last part was like, it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. And I said, there you go. It's sin. But we're not going to change. Good point. But where's the change? And so they don't become bold, but people will become emboldened. You see, it was easy to come emboldened when you had a crowd of people behind you when you were the scribes and Pharisees. You could come emboldened then, and then, you know, talk a lot of stuff, especially when you had false witnesses in the midst of you. You know, he blasphemed against the temple, which was one of the things they hurled against Stephen. He blasphemed. Come on, everybody. Yeah, they were emboldened. They weren't bold. They were emboldened then. And they certainly weren't entrusted with the gospel. It's easy to become emboldened, brethren, when there's a camera in your face. So you get emboldened. Yes, thank you for interviewing. In truth, Jesus is telling these leaders, you know what, you're behaving like cowards. You're behaving like cowards. And that's when he launched into his woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He could have just as easily said, you cowards. You cowards. You're out here talking all this stuff, getting a following after yourself. You get one little proselyte and make him twice as fit for hell as yourselves. You're a bunch of cowards. You know the truth and you won't preach it. Your eyes have been opened and you want to do it your own way. You don't want to do it my Father's way. And that's why he said the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you. Because you will not preach it. And it's going to be given to another. Let's go back over to Psalm 118 and continue to read how one goes boldly before his God. We realize, brethren, it's not our strength. The blessings, the gifts, the deliverance comes from our Father. But we are to live our lives boldly in that we know all that he says is true and all the prophecies are going to come to pass. And so we can live confidently in that way and live boldly knowing God is going to deliver. He hears the prayers of his children. And we do realize it's not our strength that we say these things. It is the Spirit of God that leads us into all truth, and it's God's comfort that makes us bold because we know what? He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And we're going to read those words in Hebrews in just a moment. But let's now look at verse 6 of Psalm 118, verse 6. He says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, what can man do to me? Well, man can take your life. He can do all he can, but once you're dead, you don't feel anything. Man can't take your eternal life from you, brother. Satan can't take eternal life from you. The only way it can be taken is if we forfeit it over. But man can't take it. So what can he do to you? I will not fear. Why? You know, when things were difficult for Stephen, when things got challenging, verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Eternal than to put confidence in man. And that's true. You know, we can have all the best intentions, you know, but sometimes we don't live perfect lives, do we? God's perfect. He's perfect. He will always be perfect. And when God is for you, brethren, who can be against you? If he's on your side, you already know where you stand. That's why Paul could say boldly, I know there's a crown waiting for me. You think, wow, can you say that? That's boasting, boasting. No, he said, listen, I've done it the way God commanded me to do it. It wasn't me, it was his Spirit in me. He said, so I can boldly say, there's a crown, and there's a crown for all of you, family. Your name's written in a book. You want me to ask, is your name written in a book? I don't know if it's written in a book or not. You'll say that if you're not living God's way. I can understand that. But if you are and you're striving and you're asking God to show you and to walk by faith and not by sight, and you know that God loves you, and you know that he's not going to leave you, he's not going to forsake you, though we do have various and sundry trials. Why could this psalmist write that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes? You see? Well, can money deliver you out of everything? Can money give you eternal life? Can status give you eternal life? Again, the trials that come our way, the fiery darts hurled by the enemy. Now, are we to be afraid? Sure, there's some anxiety. There's some anxious moments, aren't there? We're only human. So I was going to say, I have never been scared. I'd be lying. I'd be lying. I wish it was the truth. There's going to come a time when we'll never be scared, but we haven't got there yet. Still in the flesh. Just checked yesterday. Yep, still flesh. So still there's the propensity there for something to happen. That's why we go to our Father. We can tell him, Dad, I'm scared. It's really scary. And then you ask him to give you something, don't you? Give me more faith, Father. He said, if we have need to come to you, I'm here, I need more of your faith. This is pretty brutal. The enemy's strong. I mean, you look at all of David's writings, and the enemy is all around me. They're encamped all around me. This is getting a little anxious. So we pray to our Father. And we talk to him. I hope you talk to him about how wonderful it will be when he delivers you out while you're still in. Say, Father, it's going to be great when you get me out of here. It's going to be great when you get me out of here. So I can have that peace of mind once again. Okay? Our older brother spoke as if those things already happened, didn't he? He told his disciples, hey, you guys are going to be the kings over the 12 tribes. Like, whoa, that when? Not now, but you are going to be. So he told them, already told them their assignment in the kingdom. I mean, who gets that? Well, he's told you what your assignment is too, kings and priests. He said it. Now with that, brother, should we not, with that in mind, trusting in God, walk even in the midst of trials with a certain amount of boldness, knowing that God just doesn't say anything offhanded. He means it. He means it. And we are to reflect that gospel at all times. Because he does, as we heard a couple weeks ago, our Father loves to deliver his children. He loves delivering his children. That's why he's sending his son back. Go get your brethren. Go get your brethren. Okay, Dad, gone. He loves delivering them out. And he's going to. And he delivers us out of trials. he goes on to say, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now, is it with his strength? No, he understands. We understand, but when that last trumpet blows, what happens to the governments of this world? They no longer belong to human beings. It ends. It stops. Man's rule is over. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. See, it didn't mean this is an easy walk, brethren. Being a Christian is not for weak people. It isn't for cowards. This walk is not for cowards. This walk is for those who are bold with the gospel firmly in hand and in your mind and in your heart, and you walk, brethren, through this battle wearing your armor every day so you can, what, quench the fiery darts that you know are going to be out there. Because we are proceeding forward, family, to that day when the trumpet will sound. And then our composition is changed. And the fruit, the first fruits are there. There we are. Boom. He's going to speak of that in just a moment. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength. You see, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. There it is. He's my salvation. When you come to that determination, family, what can Satan do to you? What can man do to you when God is your salvation? When you have that wonderful Hebrews 11 right there, and you see your brethren and what they dealt with, and said, you know, I'm looking for a country that's not from here. You know, I'm abiding here for a time, but, you know, I've got a future rest. It's coming. A Sabbath rest. It's going to be very special and by the hand of God. Because, see, brethren, they cannot rip away the reward Jesus Christ is bringing with him. They can't do it. Oh, they might stop my heart from beating, but they can't take my reward from me. They can't etch out my name in the book of life. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. Verse 17, I shall not die. See, we might go to sleep, but we ain't going to die. Given once for man to die. You're not going to die twice. But live. And if we are awake and are changed, or if we're dead and we rise, we're going to declare the works of the Lord. We're going to say, look what God did to me. Look what my Father did. Look at my body. I shine. Walk through walls. Create the best apple pie ever. The Lord has chastened me severely because He loves us. He chastens those whom He loves. Why? And Christ says, my Father, you know, he's the vine dresser. He goes around and snip, 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 snip. The vine's like, ow, that hurt. See, you're going to grow more. You're going to be fuller. You're going to give me more fruit. Snip, snip, snip. So you're chasing me. We grow. We grow from the experiences. But He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. The Bible is full, rock solid, of individuals, brethren, who had that boldness. In the time remaining, I wish to take a look at the boldness required for one who responds to his or her calling. Here's just a couple examples. How about Joseph of Arimathea? He doesn't have a lot in the Bible in regards to, and Joseph did this and that. He just kind of shows up. You know, Christ is crucified. He's there. He dies. And then Joseph took a chance. It was a risk. Remember, the disciples, they're hiding out because they're going to get them too. Joseph of Arimathea took a chance. At the very least, he might have been thrown in prison till after the holy days. Then they could have killed him because he was a co-conspirator with Jesus of Nazareth. The account is found in Mark chapter 15. What did he have going for him in his favor? Well, we're told he's a prominent council member, so people know him. But there was also something more about this man. We're not sure how many knew about this. Mark 15, verse 42. Now when the evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who himself waited for the kingdom of God. He believed. He said, I'm waiting for the kingdom. How did he know about the kingdom? He heard the words of Jesus Christ. He spoke about the kingdom. And we're told he took courage. He took courage. He didn't go up timid, cowardly. He took courage with the knowledge knowing that, hey, if they do something to me, I know I'm not going to be dead forever. I'm going to be resurrected because the kingdom's going to come. So I'm going to go up with the boldness of God's word residing in him, waiting for the kingdom of God. He went up. The apostles were nowhere to be found at this time. They're fearing the chief priests, thinking they too would be murdered, and they were right. They could get them. They would have got them. They would have murdered them. What Joseph did took courage. Again, waiting for the kingdom of God was everything to him and what that meant. And he knew what Jesus had said before his death about his return. And he had reasoned it out, brethren. What could man do to him? What could man do to him? I saw what you did to my Savior. What could you do to me? The same thing? kingdom's still coming. So what can you do to me? So he just didn't go, brethren. He went boldly, trusting God. Verse 44. He inquires, and Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph, and Joseph left. Not a whole lot of fanfare. He didn't go up with a throng of people. You know, hey, look, something happens to me, you guys do it. You know, he just went up and asked. How about Timothy? You know, the Apostle Paul saw something in Timothy. From the moment he first met him, he would mentor this young man, he would ordain him, and he'd set him up to serve as a minister of the people whom God would call. Now, Timothy, of course, had learned from his mother and his grandmother. And so he had knowledge, he had understanding about certain things. Paul knew that some people would look down on Timothy. Why? Daddy was a Greek. Right there, that was already. So he knew, you know, sometimes when you preach, they're going to be looking at your lineage. And some are going to be looking at how young you are. So Timmy, before we came Timothy, Timmy, you preach. You got to come boldly. Got to come boldly. Not you, Mr. Walsh. You're not a Timothy. You're third Timothy. You know, so when he came to Derby and he saw Timothy, I mean, he was well spoken of by the brethren. You know, and Paul said, this man has something. We never read anything about his father being a believer. His mother was. So he took him and he did what he circumcised him. Because again, the Jews, they would, he's a Jew, you know, come on. Is he circumcised? So he circumcised him. And he said, now you come with me. And he set him up and he began to preach boldly. Now when Paul was nearing the end of his life, because again, it wasn't always easy for Timothy. Paul wanted to encourage his young friend. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, Timothy had to stand boldly against those who held his lineage against him. He had to stand boldly against those who said, you're just a little kid. You know, I've been learning this for years. He still preached, exhorted, and corrected. And yes, I'm sure it was a challenge at times because, again, that physical side. But the Word of God had been entrusted now to Timothy. So now you were more than just a believer. The gospel was now entrusted to him. So Paul, nearing the end of his life, and maybe thinking, now when I'm gone, that people probably may try to take advantage of Timothy now that I'm gone. He encouraged his young friend in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, he charges him here. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach it boldly, Timothy. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He says, because there's a time coming. Paul dealt with some of it, you know, the Gnosticism that was kind of creeping around, you know, and he knew after his death, boy, they would really try to make inroads. He says, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who what? Going to teach them smooth things. You don't have to change. Just love the Lord. It's all right. You know, pray to angels. Da-di-di-la-di-da. And they're going to turn some ears away from the truth. They're going to turn aside to fables. Some are going to become cowardly in their conduct. They're not going to want to follow God. They're going to follow their crafted form of religion. They're going to be embarrassed to hear the gospel. That's what happened when Christ, when he told those men spiritually, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Oh, why do you have to talk like that for? He embarrasses me. I can't take it. I'm gone. And they went. That's too much for me. He said, but listen, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That which has been entrusted to you, Timothy, you fulfill it. So don't just go, Timothy. Go boldly with the gospel. Because it's going to take boldness, brethren, to endure to the end. It's going to take boldness when persecution is coming upon the church, when Jacob's trouble comes. It will take boldness on our part to run this race with endurance to the very end, and an abiding faith in God, and loving his word, loving his law. Because this race, brethren, is not to the weak. It's not to the timid. Because then it's like, I'll believe as long as nothing bad happens to me. And something bad, oh, well, I don't think God wants me to be over there then. If you're a part of the church, guess what? Satan doesn't like you. He doesn't like you. Thus, you will have things happen. So no one's going to kind of get this free ride. This is a race. And we must run it with boldness, brethren, with the gospel of truth. I mentioned earlier we would hear the same words from the book of Psalms spoken in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 13 as we begin to close. Hebrews 13. It's so very important, brethren, because again, what we do, our conduct, will be predicated on the depth of our faith and our love for God. If we don't love God like we ought, we're not going to conduct ourselves like we ought, especially when crunch time comes. We will, as Christ said, love our lives more than God, and we'll seek to save it. Instead of realizing that, again, what can man do to me when there's eternal life at the end of all of this? So he says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Okay? There's no time for covetousness. See, there was no time. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they coveted things. They coveted the best seats. They coveted the accolades in the marketplace. You know, they coveted people looking at them and saying how special they look. They coveted things like that. They wanted to be hailed. They wanted to be called special names. They wanted the horns blown before they clink, 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 put their offerings in. They coveted those things. He said, let your conduct be without all of that. He says, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's no time for coveting. When he's with us, he knows our state. He knows the condition we're in, brethren. He says, go on and go. Go boldly. Be content. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And if we believe that, We can go boldly as Joseph did. We can go boldly as Timothy did and the other apostles. And he says in verse 6, with that knowledge, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? When Christ said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom, it will not depart from you, though your life, your physical life may end. You're going to wake up, you're going to be there in the kingdom. We're told that the author and finisher of our faith, he endured the cross, didn't he? He endured it. But then that next part of that scripture I find very interesting. Despising the shame. Despising the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To go boldly, family, means we have to despise the shame that persecution brings. We have to despise it. In spite of the shame, we have to walk forward. Despise the shame of the persecution that will come upon the church. Because if we don't, we can become ashamed. We can start looking around like Peter did on the water and get scared. See, he got scared. See, we need to despise, or else, you know, I didn't think it'd be like this at the persecution. I don't know if I'm ready to go through this now. I see I'm kind of embarrassed. My children are laughing at me, saying, what's wrong with you? You're crazy. You know, I don't know. That's shame. That's timidity. That's becoming a coward. And what did Jesus Christ say? If you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. So we have to despise the shame when it's coming. Because when it's coming, it can look like. I mean, they ripped the clothes off of our Savior and put him up on that stake. He said, despise the shame. And when they're trying to disrobe us spiritually, brethren, and make us naked to the world, we will despise the shame. Indeed, we will call out to our Father as our elder brother did. He said, he hasn't left me. And Christ promised, I'm not going to leave you. Even though they may try to expose you, mock you, scorn you, laugh at you, make light of you and him, because people walk around, oh, they keep talking about Christ coming back. Oh, yeah, it's a bunch of malarkey. Oh, they keep saying it. I've seen their literature. They said it for you. He hadn't come. Despise the shame. Despise the shame. We will not turn aside. Because he said, this adulterous and sinful generation, they're the ones that are going to be ashamed. They'll be ashamed. We really didn't think you'd come back. We really didn't think you'd do that. We really didn't think you'd knock down all of our buildings and church halls and worship centers. And you did it. And now we're ashamed. You see, but we won't be. We despise the shame. When we see him coming in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That man who received the one talent was afraid. He was afraid. You know, you might do, I'm not sure I want to do this. I'm going to, you know, hide it. How many people has God called, brethren, they hid it? Got some literature. Anyone want to see that literature? Well, it's all this, you know, telecast today. I don't want to, you know, turn it down, turn it down. Hit it. Hide it. Ignore it. What did the other two servants do? They went out and boldly did the business. And when the master came back, they said, look, look what we were able to do with your help. Look what we, well done, good and faithful servant. You went out boldly in my name, and when I came back, here's what you're giving to me. Enter into the glory of your Father. And the one who, oh, here you go, here you go. He took it from him. He took it from him. The others shared in the joy of their master. The master will be proud of his servants, brethren, whom he will find so doing at his return. And again, that's why we have that faith chapter there. They were found doing right up until the end of their lives. It could as easily be called the chapter of those who went boldly. They went boldly, trusting God. Trusting God, and had strong and good courage. Those whom God called and entrusted the gospel to. We see them right there. He's entrusted it to us too. Finally, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Our elder brother preached the gospel with boldness, and he walked boldly and confidently. And now he's there as your high priest, watching his younger brothers and sisters walk. And he wants us to walk just like he did, because the Bible said he left an example for us, didn't he? He said, listen, I left you an example. Walk just like I walked. You're going to be okay. Just trust. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, what's been entrusted to us. Don't let anybody or anything take it away, brethren. It is all those things that Christ said in the parable. It is the pearl of great price. You know, it's all those things that he described, the kingdom of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Because we approach a throne with the eternal God and our high priest at his right hand, who understands what it is to come in boldness while being in the midst of trials and struggles. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is with God's divine help, brethren, that we don't just go, we go boldly before our Father and our Savior.